Thank you, Steve. Good morning, all. What a beautiful day. Usually, it's my way that when I start to prepare for a sermon, I ask God to give me direction on what He would like me to preach on. And generally, I'm given the subjects, like probably many of the other ministry here, and leadings on where to go for scriptures on that subject. And you develop that subject, and then you're ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a congregation. But this time when I prayed, I wasn't given a subject. I was given a chapter. A chapter in a book of the Bible. Now, this has only happened to me twice before in my 30 years in the ministry. And I try to do a little thinking on my own and trying to think, well, God, you don't really want me to preach on that chapter. And I tried something else, and it did not work. And so I come back to this chapter in the Bible that I'm going to preach on today. And there's an advantage. And I'm going to tell you what that advantage is for you. For you, the congregation. And now be honest and see if you haven't felt like I have from time to time. The minister will be up here and he'll be preaching his sermon, and I'll glance at my watch and it's 12 noon. And my stomach is growling, and the preacher is going on. I mean, he's really into it. He's really into it. He's really giving it to us. And I wonder, the thought crosses my mind, I wonder how much more he has. I wonder how much more he has. The advantage this morning is you're going to know exactly how much more I have. You're going to be able to follow me along word for word, verse for verse, and you're going to know when I'm through. And if I go on past that, you're going to say, and I want you to do that. Frank, you're done. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. First Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I'd like to read to you the first 3 verses of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, and it's just like the time that he's talking about right now. It's just like that time today. I don't need to tell you the hour. I don't need to tell you the closeness of the coming of our Lord. I don't need to tell you of the perils out in the world today, of the sin, of the degradation, of the terrible things that are going on in the world today. I don't need to tell you all of these things because you know them. Pick up your papers. Turn on your TV to the news. Turn on your radio to the news and hear about all those things in the world today that they're talking about right here. You know, they're talking about these same things. And we talk about peace. Look at your newspaper or your radio or your TV, and you see that they're talking about peace. Peace. We're going to have peace in this world. when they preach peace, then comes sudden destruction. And we're close to that sudden destruction that's going to come upon this nation. This nation. It's prophesied. But I don't need to tell you that. You know all of these things. Turn with me to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Starting with the 10th verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And what does the Book of Mormon tell us? What does it tell us? When there isn't one upon this nation that is righteous. When there isn't one upon this nation that knows not God, then will come that destruction. That destruction upon this nation. Starting with verse 4, it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. He's talking to you and I today. We are the brethren that he's talking about here. We don't sleep, do we? Because we hear from this pulpit warnings. We hear from preachers and read in our publications warnings of the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. We don't have to be surprised at some of the things that might come upon us. We don't have to be surprised when we open our newspaper and see sudden destruction, sudden earthquakes, storms and tempests in diverse places. We don't have to be surprised, because we have heard. We have heard from this pulpit. We have been warned of those things. It's not surprising to us. Nephi 8:47 says that ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil. The Bible tells us that the devil, like a roaring lion, is going about the earth to try to overcome you and I. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that he would love to get you in his clutches. If he could make a victory out of one member of the Church of Christ, he would rejoice. And he's going to work extra hard to try to drag you and I down to his depths. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows just that little thing that might tempt us to become his subject. Oh, Frank, that would not happen. That couldn't happen to us. We're warned. We know the devil is out there. We know. We recognize him. But he can wind that flaxen cord around you so tightly, so subtly, so sneakingly, that you don't realize it until you're caught up in it. You don't realize it until you come under the subject of the devil. Because he's out there as a roaring lion, trying to devour you and I, trying to win one victory from Christ. One victory from Christ. Don't let that happen. Keep your guard up at all times. And you know what that temptation is that tempts you. You know in your life what that weakness is that the devil can get in there and work on. Get down on your knees and ask God that He would give you strength, that the devil may not be victor, that the devil would not overcome you and win your soul. Starts out innocently. Starts out where it looks good, where it looks enticing, where even you would say that Christ Himself would not, He wouldn't worry about this. It's so innocent. It's so good looking. And the next thing you know, it's gotcha. And you find yourself missing church. You find yourself doing those things that are not of the law of God. You find yourself doing those things that seem very important to you at that time and yet distract you from the things of God. Distract you from doing your duty that God has called you to do. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. You have that calling the same as I do. I have a calling to the ministry. I have a calling as a special witness for Jesus Christ as an apostle. But you have a calling just as important. And that calling is to believe. That calling is to live that life of Jesus Christ. Keep that calling. I'd like to turn over to the Book of Mormon, to Alma. And this is on page 351, if you'd like to follow along. Page 351, this is in Alma, the 10th chapter, starting at the 27th verse. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even into pain, that ye would hearken unto my words, and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on His holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day to enter into His rest. And this is the thing, brothers and sisters, that you need to keep in your mind. As you go about your daily lives, as you're tempted by that devil, that you're tempted to do those things that you know within your conscience, because you have been given that Holy Spirit. You know those things that are wrong. You know those things that are contrary to God's law. Keep this in mind. What is it that I might lose? What is it that I might lose? What is it that I might give up? Eternal life. Eternal life. What a thing to give up. What a thing to jeopardize by allowing yourselves to come under sin. Allowing yourselves to become subjects to the devil. Verse 8. Let us who are of that day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Be sober. Put on that breastplate of faith and hope. That hope in eternal salvation. That hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. That hope that if we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we obey those commandments that he has given us, that we have an opportunity to live with him forever, eternally. Live with him forever, eternally. I'd like to read out of Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting with the 13th verse, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." And we've read this many, many times, but I want you to take it into your heart. I want you to say, what things do I need to put into my life to be able to overcome the devil? To be able to assure myself a place at God's right hand. What things do I need to put into my life? More importantly, what things do I need to put out of my life that might hinder me from reaching that goal that each one of us want to reach? It says here, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." There is an armor that we can put on that will protect us from the world. That will protect us from those things in the world that wants to drag us down. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And we live in that evil day, brothers and sisters. We live in that evil day. Today there is more temptations in the world than there were in my time. More temptations in my time than there were in Brother Charles' time, who is so much older than I. But I'm trying to make a point, and that point is that the world is getting worse and worse and worse. It's becoming more ripe, more ripe, more ripe. And God is only going to allow this ripeness to continue for so long. And then he's going to step in. He's going to step in. And we have to be ready for that time that he steps in. And this is what this is saying. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that's in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, Latter-day Revelation, the truth that he holds out to you and I. We need to grab hold of that truth and use it as an anchor and a weapon to fight against the devil. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness," right living, good living, doing the right things, doing those things that are pleasing to Jesus Christ, doing those things that are right in his sight, right living, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Peace. No anger, no malice, no hate, no war, but peace. Peace among us. Peace among us and our neighbors. That peace that only God can give. "Above all, taking the shield of faith." Faith. Faith that when you come before God and you have hands laid upon your head for healing, faith that will be so. Faith that when you get down on your knees and you ask God to intercede in your life, it will be so. Faith that there is a God, and faith that He has a Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Faith that there is eternal life. Faith that we, through living that right life, that Christ-like life, can qualify ourselves for His eternal kingdom. This is the faith that it's talking about here. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. No matter what he throws at you. No matter what temptation he throws at you. No matter how much you would like in your own mind to succumb to that temptation. If you have the shield of faith, you can turn away all those darts that the devil throws at you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, to be able to wield that sword, you must know it. You must know what's written in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. You must know the words of God in Latter-day Revelation. You must know His plan for you and I. You must know His commandments to be able to know how to live. What things to do in what situations. You must be able to know His plan of salvation so that you know what steps you must take to qualify your lives. If you didn't have the words of Christ written in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, you wouldn't know that you need to be baptized. You wouldn't know that you need to repent of your sins and forsake them. You wouldn't know that you need to have hands laid upon your heads for the reception of the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't know about eternal judgment. You wouldn't know about the resurrection of the dead. You have to study these things so that you prepare yourselves to have that sword in your hand to fight against the devil. And then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's kind of a key, isn't it? Praying always. You know, we all, brothers and sisters, should have sore knees. We should be down on our knees that much. They should be sore from use, pouring out our hearts to God in thanksgiving, in supplication, asking Him for guidance and direction, that we may know those things that you and I need to do to be able to fight the devil and his angels. Turn back over to Thessalonians. And I'm going to read now 11 through 13. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love and their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We need to listen to the preachers that labor among us. Oh, I don't mean to hold them up. I don't mean to put them on the pedestal, because we are told in the Scriptures that we are no more than servants. But you need to listen. Because there are preachers, brothers and sisters, that preach from this pulpit that are inspired of God and are telling us those things that we need to know, those things that we need to do to protect us, those things that we need to do to come closer to God, that we may enjoy all of the benefits of being true Christian people, of being true followers of God, of being true members of His kingdom. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He says in the 14th verse to warn the unruly. And that means warn the sinners. Tell them what they're doing wrong. Tell them how to escape the wiles of the devil. But more important, tell them what will be the result of continuing in their sins. And you know what that result will be, brothers and sisters? I'm going to tell you, it will be the loss of eternal life. It will be the anger and wrath of God poured upon your head at the last day. That is the result of continuing in those sins that you may have in your life that you just can't seem to get rid of, that just seem to come back and plague you. Oh, you'd like to get rid of them. Oh, you'd like to turn and go in a new direction. But you just haven't been motivated. Well, I want to motivate you. You're going to lose eternal life. You're going to incur the wrath of God upon you. If that isn't motivation enough, I can't do it. I can't do it. John, 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And the Book of Mormon says, it became expedient that those who committed sin, who were of the church, should be admonished by the church. Brothers and sisters, there is sin within the Church of Christ. We're not a perfect people. We sin, and we should be admonished by the church for those sins that you and I commit that are contrary to God's will. But unfortunately, we tend to let it go. We tend to gloss it over. We tend to look the other way because we don't want to make anybody unhappy. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We may lose a soul. But brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that we must admonish those who are caught up in sin. And we must admonish them in such a way that they will turn their lives and follow more closely after Christ, thus assuring themselves a place at His right hand. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. And what a beautiful thing that is, because you and I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the most beautiful thing on the face of this earth. We should be the most joyful, the most happy people that you could even imagine. We shouldn't be going around with a long face and down in the dumps. We should be rejoicing and giving praise to our Heavenly Father. Page 220 in the Book of Mormon. Starting with the 18th verse. I'm going to start usually where I stop, but I'm going to start the 18th verse. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your soul. Has any of these things happened to you? Have you known of his goodness? So good to us. He's been so marvelous to us. He's led us. He's guided us. He's directed us. He's protected us. And yet, are we grateful? And yet, do we have that joy in our hearts because of this? Oh, I hope so. I hope you're happy. I hope you have joy in your hearts. I hope you have a smile on your face because of the goodness of God. I hope you have a feeling within your bosom that God is with you and that he's mindful. He's mindful of your needs. And that you're always ready to praise his holy name. No matter who you come in contact with, the Bible says, be ready to give a reason for that hope that lies within you. And because we have that hope in Jesus Christ, and because we have that hope of eternal salvation, we should have that joy. That joy. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Have a prayer in your hearts each day. I'm going to tell you right now that you cannot go out on your own and defeat the devil. You cannot go out on your own and overcome those temptations that the devil throws in. He's much too strong for you. He's too strong for you. The only way that you'll be able to overcome is through prayer. Asking God to be with you, to help you. Luke 21:36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray that you may be worthy. And the only way that you're going to be worthy is to put sin out of your lives. The only way you're going to be worthy is to obey the commandments of God. The only way you're going to be worthy is to live a Christ-like life. And to be able to do each one of those, you better get down on our knees and ask God to help us. That we may be able to have the strength, the courage, and the knowledge to do those things. Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, says, and when ye prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to be known to God because of our long prayers. We're not going to be known of God because of our eloquent prayers. We're going to be known of God because we pray from our heart. We pour out our hearts to God. Skip on down with me. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, starting at the 9th verse. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The strongest prayer recorded in the Bible. And it probably didn't take me 5 seconds to read it. And yet sometimes we go on and on and on and on praying to God, repeating ourselves, thinking we might be heard for our much speaking. But God reads the heart. God listens to the heart. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus concerning you." Give thanks. When we get down on our knees to pray, the first thing that we need to do is to thank Him. Thank Him for the opportunity that we have to come before Him. Thank Him for His goodness. Thank Him for the many blessings that He's bestowed upon each one of us. And I look upon your faces and I recognize in each one of you a blessing. A blessing that you have had. You need to thank Him for those blessings. You need to thank Him for His watch care. You need to thank Him for the gift of His Son, and thank Him for the Scriptures that He's given us. Give thanks always. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. You know, there's many things that kill the Spirit of God. Many things that offend Him. Not paying attention. Letting our minds drift in a prayer service or a preaching service. Not paying attention. Not being in the right mood. Coming to church mad or hurt or fighting with your spouse or whatever. There are just many, many things that offend the Spirit of God. Letting your thoughts drift to the cares of the day. And how easy that is to sit in a preaching service or a prayer service and have a little quiet and a time. And the first thing you know into your mind is, "I haven't paid my light bill this week. And what's more important, where am I going to get the money? Or I need new tires on my car." There are just many things that drift in your mind when you should be concentrating upon the things of God, especially when we're in His house, especially when we come together to ask that His Spirit be with us. We need to concentrate, keep our minds focused on that end. Making remarks. Talking to your neighbor in the next seat. Doubting. Doubting. You know, brothers and sisters, doubting kills the Spirit faster than anything else. You know, I really don't believe what he just said. I think maybe he might have overstated that. Might be just a little doubt. But that little doubt can kill the Spirit of God faster than anything else. Despise not prophesying, verse 20. God wants to talk to us today. God wants to give each one of us His personal guidance and direction. But I'm afraid we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear the things that He wants to tell us because it might upset our lives. It might ask us to change our lives, and we certainly don't want that. We like not to have change. I went clear through most of my career fighting change. You don't like. Pretty good, wasn't it? You didn't know I was that fast. We like things just like they are. We don't like to upset the apple cart. So, despise not prophesying, because prophesying is going to require change. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Paul told the people of Berea to go home and search the scriptures to see if the things he said were true. 1 Peter. Third chapter, starting with verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Watch where you go. Watch who you associate with. Watch the words that come out of your mouth. Watch how you dress. All these things might have an appearance of evil, and they might be innocent in your own eyes. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I told you know when I'd be through. I just want to finish with a poem by Helen Steiner Rice. And it's entitled, Faith, Hope, and Love. And these are the things that we need to put in our lives to be able to overcome the wiles of the devil. Faith, hope, and love, more priceless than gold. For if you possess them, you've riches untold. For with faith to believe what your eyes cannot see, and hope to look forward to new joys to be, and love to transform the most commonplace into beauty, kindness, and goodness and grace. There's nothing too much to accomplish or do, for with faith, hope, and love to carry you through. Your life will be happy and full and complete, for with faith, hope, and love, the bitter turns sweet. For all earthly joys and heaven's joys too belong to God's children who are faithful and true. Thank you.